Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, and we may look again at verses 19 and 20. Luke, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. We have here the beginning of Luke's Gospel, and Luke telling us that he received this information from others, those who'd been eyewitnesses from the beginning, even as they delivered them unto us, he says, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and he'd taken the trouble, as it were, to discover all these things, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, and he was now setting them in order for Theophilus by the Holy Spirit, by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Gospel begins with the birth of John the Baptist here. So the Lord is doing a new work in the earth, or picking up this work that was long promised, but he's now bringing it to pass. And it's a message then of mercy and grace as far as the people of God are concerned, indeed as far as the world is concerned, that the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, is now preparing the way for the sending of his beloved Son into the world, that he shall go before him. Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The message of mercy, then, which Gabriel describes as glad tidings, but there is also, as we see in verse 20, a note of severity about this. It's good tidings to those that will believe, but there will be a severity to those who do not. And the example is made here of Zacharias, who otherwise, as we see, is an eminently godly man. They were both righteous before God. He and his wife, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, but in this matter, guilty of unbelief. He did not believe the words of the angel, who stood in the presence of God, and therefore he was made an example, with his speech being taken away from him for many months. And this was a warning concerning others who would not believe what the Lord was doing, and those who would not receive John the Baptist, and those who would not in due time receive Christ. And we see that these are very much the same people. The ones who received John the Baptist also received Christ. The ones who didn't believe in John the Baptist, the rulers of the Jews, did not receive Christ either. And there's a warning here to them that if one such as Zacharias was dealt with as he was, judgment begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What severity will they encounter? Very much more severe, infinitely more severe than that which came upon Zacharias. So we see our own duty in this regard when we hear these things, when we read these things, that they are glad tidings, and we are to receive them, we are to believe them, we are to rejoice in them. We are not to receive them with any questioning and doubtful spirit. And we see what happened to that one who did. So when we hear of the things of God, we are to welcome them into our souls and take pleasure in them. That's what we ought to do. These are the works of Almighty God. I'm sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. glad tidings, and therefore we're to receive them from heaven. So when God does a great work, we are to believe and rejoice. When God does a great work, we're to believe and rejoice. We're not to doubt. We're not to query, as it were, but to receive. And we want, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to think about two things. The first of these is that the birth of John the Baptist was glad tidings. I'm sent to show unto thee, to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. This was glad tidings for Israel, glad tidings for the world. The birth of John the Baptist was glad tidings. But secondly, also, that God will be severe towards unbelievers. God will be severe towards unbelievers. You say we have the example, a mild example comparatively in Zacharias, but God will be exceedingly severe towards those that persist in their unbelief and perish in their unbelief. Paul says elsewhere, behold the goodness and severity of God. Goodness to believers, but severity towards unbelievers. So God will be severe towards unbelievers. The birth of John the Baptist was glad tidings, but God will be severe towards unbelievers. So firstly then, we want to think about these glad tidings that are connected with the birth of John the Baptist. And certainly they were glad tidings for Zacharias and Elizabeth as a husband and wife. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both now well stricken in years, and it was a matter of joy to them. As we had in verse 25, as she says, that the Lord hath dealt with me in the days where he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. It was glad tidings for them as a family. And while comparatively this was a small thing, it does show us one matter, and that is that those that serve the Lord, as it will not be the losers thereby. They will not lose. No one is going to lose by serving God. In keeping of God's commandments, there is great reward. The way to happiness, the way to blessedness in this world. I'm not saying that people will get everything that they, as it were, may set their heart on, but they will not be the losers by serving God. He's not a debtor to any man in that way. Good thou art, and good thou doest. So it was glad tidings to them. Glad tidings to them that this child, this remarkable child, was to be born. And he was to be born miraculously, in effect. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And similar to the birth of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, the long delay that there was there in the birth of Isaac, until it was beyond hope, Abraham against hope, believing in hope. So Isaac was marked out in that way, and here also John the Baptist. And the purpose of this was to mark out the importance of these two men, Isaac in the Old Testament and John the Baptist here in the New Testament. Isaac, the promised seed, the one to whom the promise was to descend, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that was to draw attention to the fact that it was in the seed of Abraham, and the one who was eventually to come, Christ himself, that the whole earth was to be blessed, and Isaac in that way was the type of that. And so the Lord did a new work in the birth of Isaac. Well, here we have it repeated in the birth of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist likewise so closely connected with Christ, the forerunner of Christ. So important is Christ that he must have one to go before him, and so exceedingly important that even that very one who's to go before him has to be announced in the way that he is and marked out in the way that he is, so that we should be in no doubt. We're not left in any doubt whatsoever the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme importance that every eye, as it were, can see, that he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Glad tidings then to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but glad tidings too for the whole nation of the Jews, that the Lord was working again, that the spirit of prophecy was being restored to them, that the work of the covenant, which had been seemed to have fallen to the ground for so many years, was now being resumed by God. Singing in Psalm 74, those words that were appropriate to that previous period of history when they were saying, "We see not now our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither any among us that knoweth how long." And so it was in all that period, the spirit of prophecy seemed to have departed from them. But now we have the spirit of prophecy returned. So verse 68 of this chapter, Zacharias himself, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." The Lord was visiting his people once again. So it was good news for them that promise that the blessings of Israel, that were the exalting of the nation, God glorifying himself bringing blessing to his people, that was now to come to pass. "In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." The Christ, the promised Messiah, was finally at hand. "There shall come forth a redeemer out of Zion that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So it was good news to those among them who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. It was good news also to, would be good news in due time, and glad tidings to the whole world, not only to Israel, but to the nations of the world, because this one, he come to be a light to lighten, he come to be the glory of his people Israel, but he was also to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. "And then in the days of his flesh, he was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And after he rose from the dead, he sent his disciples out into all the world. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Glad tidings then to the world. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Good news for Zacharias and Elizabeth. Good news for the nation of Israel. Good news for sinners and mankind. And therefore, good news for us on our way to eternity. This message from heaven: "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." Glad tidings coming to us. Well, John the Baptist was announced, was born, came into the world, pointed to the Messiah. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," pointed to him, prepared the way, made ready a people prepared for the Lord, and then his life was taken away from him. He'd done his work. He must decrease, the Messiah must increase. And Christ then, in his public ministry, and doing that great work which was appointed for him to do, which was to finish the work appointed and to bring in an everlasting righteousness, which he's now achieved, that decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, raised again from the dead and received up to heaven, set down at the right hand of God. And we have then the knowledge of this coming to us. We're here in this world, we're sinful creatures, dying creatures on our way to that eternal world. And what we have here is a God who delights in mercy, and a God who is faithful, a God who remembers his holy covenant. He, remembering his holy covenant, hath opened his servant David. He's helped his people. And that's the one with whom we have to do. He is the holy God. He is a God who will by no means clear the guilty. And yet he is a God at the same time who's found out a way of salvation, who's provided a way of salvation in Christ crucified, in the Lamb of God, in the sacrifice. And if we look to that sacrifice, we shall be saved, and we can then go safely into eternity. More than that, with the blessings into eternity. We can say, not only for time, but for eternity, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Oh, a sad heritage for the wicked, but a goodly heritage for believers. Well, the first thing then, the glad tidings of the birth of John the Baptist. But the second thing we want to think about is the severity of God that as it is brought towards us here. The severity towards unbelief, and a certain measure of severity towards Zacharias, taking away the power of his speech. Verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Gabriel stood in the presence of God in that holy place, in that place of truth. No lie of any sort whatsoever can enter into heaven. God is light. This is the message that we have from Christ, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. A place of absolute truth, and where the lie, as it were, did enter in the form of that wicked one, he's instantly expelled and cast out, cast down to this world. But while Zacharias is dealt with in this way and his speech is taken away from him for a time, and the speech is the glory of the man, as we have in Psalms 16, my glory shall rejoice, the glory or the tongue to be able to speak, that which distinguishes us from the animals, that we have the words, and Christ himself being the word of God. And we see the importance of words, and we're going to be brought into account for every idle word that we speak when Christ comes again, for the use that we made of this privilege. So it's to remember that what a blessing it is to be able to speak and to hear. But Zacharias had his speech taken away from him, but only for a time. That's the mercy of God, that thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things should be performed, because thou believest not my words. 9 months or whatever it was, and then his speech would be restored to him. A measure of severity, a long time to be unable to speak, and yet the 9 months passed, and his speech was restored to him. Not only that, but more than that, because he's filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 67, and the spirit of prophecy comes upon him. It's not only his speech is restored, but he's highly honored with it being the instrument used by God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So, while we see the severity of God in a measure towards Zacharias, we see also something of the long-suffering and something of the mercy of God. He chastises, but he is looking for repentance. Of course, Zacharias, well, one to not a hard-hearted man, but very much the reverse, a man of tender conscience, and one humbling himself under the almighty hand of God, and one doubtless who immediately, as it were, brought to a sorrow for his sins, but nevertheless he must bear the indignation of the Lord for that period of time. But he's a picture to us as well. He's a sign in that way. And he shows us the way in which the Lord so often deals with the children of men. That there's a chastisement, but it is in measure. He stays his rough wind in the day of his east wind. There is severity, but it might have been a great deal more severe than it was. And the whole Old Testament is showing us this, the whole period of his dealings with Israel and with Judah, again and again, the backslidings, the unfaithfulness, but the Lord's mercy extended towards them, rising up early and sending his prophets to them, stretching out his hands to looking for repentance. So Zacharias is a sign in that way. He's a sign of the severity of God, but he's a sign also of the mercy of God, a sign of the displeasure of God towards unbelief, and yet a sign also of the way in which God is going to deal with men in the future. And John the Baptist commenced his public ministry, and many, many believed in him. Many went out to him to be baptized, but there were others. There were others who rejected the ministry of John the Baptist and the displeasure of God against them, and doubtless it had a hardening effect upon them. Unbelief does have that hardening effect. The presence of the Spirit of it softens the heart. But the resisting of the Holy Ghost makes the heart even harder than it was. But nevertheless, those people, the ones who rejected John the Baptist, well, they soon had a further opportunity from heaven in the ministry of Christ himself. And that not a single visit, not, well, like the visit of Jonah to Nineveh, apparently a short visit, but for 3 full years, the public ministry of Christ among them. So many opportunities for hearing the word of God, many opportunities for repentance. And even that was not the end, because though they took Christ, the unbelievers, with their wicked hands, and they crucified him, and they slew him, yet still the judgment didn't come upon them. But the mercy of God was stretched out towards them. Christ raised from the dead, and the Spirit bestowed on the day of Pentecost, and further opportunities, further preaching of the gospel, and not just at Pentecost, but after Pentecost. And Christ had ascended up into, led captivity captive, ascended on high, and had received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, those who were going on in their rebellion. And yet it was of those that were brought into the church at the day of Pentecost and onwards. And one such rebellious one was Saul of Tarsus himself. For rebellious, yea, for the rebellious. But Saul of Tarsus has received that gift from heaven, that gift of eternal life. So there's the severity of God, but there's the long-suffering of God as well. But ultimately, we see that those that persist in their unbelief, well, we have the warning here of Zacharias, the mind of God towards unbelief. At the end of that, will be destruction. And with Zacharias, there's a chastisement, but it has an end. Thou shalt be not dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things should be performed. But there comes a day with unbelievers when the Lord smites them, and it has no end. They that being often reproved and hardening themselves shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. Zacharias, there is a remedy. There's a limit put to his chastisement, but the punishment of the wicked is without remedy. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And God will exclude the unbelievers. We see at the end of the Revelation, they're shut out from the city of God, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, without the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable. The unbelieving are excluded. The evil heart of unbelief, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so he shuts them out. If they will not confess him, if they will not confess Christ, Christ will not confess them. So God is the God of truth. Gabriel stood in his presence. And we have to remember that the truth of God, when God speaks, and he's spoken with regard particular to the return of Christ on the day of judgment, when God speaks, these things will come to pass. These words shall be fulfilled in their season. Well, let us receive then it's glad tidings that Christ is coming again. As the people of God are concerned, that is glad tidings. It's glad, and let that be a matter of joy, not a matter of sorrow. It is a matter of joy to the righteous. They are looking for and hasting unto the day of God. And let us tremble to think of the consequences of unbelief. Here we have a gentle warning from God in the person of Zacharias. When God rises out of his holy place, how terrible it will be. May the Lord bless his word to us.